The following is brought to you by Mosaic Christian Church, a church for people who don't go to church. For more information, visit mosaicchristian.org.
Have you ever been hanging out with people and had them say to you, like in a social setting, what shows you watching right now? That's like not a question that existed 12 years ago, and it's just evidence that like Netflix and all that stuff is totally controlling our life. But I had someone ask me that recently, and I realized when you ask that question, there's basically like four different categories that people fall into when you ask them like what shows you're watching. There's first the person who has like two or three shows, and they talk your ear off about the characters, and they love it, and you're like, all right, cool, that's fine. Like, yes, I'll watch it sometime. And they act like it's the best thing ever, and like, all right, cool. But then you get people who list off like 47 shows that they're watching, and you're like, what do you do for work? Like, how do you watch this many shows? Like, what are you doing with your life? And then you ask someone, like, what are your shows? And they start to list, like, premium channel shows, like on HBO and Showtime. And if they talk like that, I'm like, oh, you have, like, money. Like, you can pay for shows. All right. Like, I'm not spending my money on HBO, but apparently you are. Or you're stealing it from your parents. I have a friend who does that. Or inevitably, you also get people who just watch The Office on repeat over and over again. And it's like, they don't even have music in their house. It's just The Office on repeat. And yeah, there's people in this room that I know who do that. And I've done that like sometimes, like I've watched it probably four times straight. But recently someone asked me what's one of my shows, and I was kind of embarrassed because I didn't have a good answer because I don't really watch shows right now. What I do instead is I watch like 35-minute fail video compilations on YouTube. And I don't even watch Netflix. I just watch people obliterate themselves doing really dumb stunts. And there's this one video of a guy who's swinging off a rope swing onto a lake, and he puts his foot through a loop to make sure he has some good support, and when he goes to let go, his foot's like, nah, we're gonna stay on the rope. And he falls, and you hear like this, and it's, I can't really capture it for you, so I just wanna show you this guy breaking his leg real quick. Of course I'm not gonna show it to you. I'm not a monster, all right? But this guy wrecks himself on this video, and then he goes back into the rocks because he's stuck on the rope and he flails in. But here's my favorite part about fail videos. It happens in like 90% of them. After this person totally wrecks themselves, the person behind the camera goes, hey bro, you good? Like, of course he's not good. He used to have bones, now he looks like Gumby hanging from a rope. Like he's not okay. And inevitably in every video, there's always someone he was like, hey man, are you okay? Like, what is good? What does being okay even mean? Like, oh, my head's still attached to my body. Like, yeah, I'm good. Or I only cracked 6 ribs. Or in this guy's case, like, hey, I only shattered 1 femur. My other femur is totally okay. Like, what does good even mean? But when these people say that, like, there's even a video of a kid who is going down a set of stairs on his bike, and halfway down, he says, call 911, because he just knows it's not going to end well. And people are like, hey man, are you okay? Are you okay? And I'm like, of course isn't okay. It's like got a bike spoke poking through his face or something. Listen, I'm not an animal. I don't delight in people hurting themselves. It's just funny videos. That's what I'm into right now. I don't know what that says about me. Anyway. But everybody in these videos asks, like, hey, are you good? Like, hey man, you good? Are you okay? Like, what's going on? And I started thinking about that in the context of sort of the topic we're discussing today and how you good or are you okay is just the natural question we all ask. And it's not just the question we ask when we are making sure someone's all right after hurting themselves. It's actually a question that you've probably asked yourself when there's like those quiet moments and it's just you thinking about your situation or thinking about your life. Let's say you're driving home and for some reason you aren't playing your music, you're not listening to a podcast, and it's late at night and you're just kind of thinking about your own existence, your own life. Or maybe once you put your phone down, you're just laying in bed and you can't sleep and you start to think, like, am I good? Like, am I okay? And when you start to wrestle with that, whether you acknowledge there's a God or not, that is a spiritual question. Because you're thinking about yourself within the context of, like, the world and other people and the universe and all the things that are going on in your life. And you're really kind of asking, like, am I where I want to be? Am I where I should be? And the reason I believe this is a spiritual question when we ask ourselves, am I good, is because that phrase drives spirituality for our culture. When you ask someone to come with you to Mosaic or when you engage them on a conversation about Jesus, the phrase that you'll hear a lot, and I have really good friends who have said this to me. I'll say, hey, man, you want to come to an Impact Week project? You want to come check out my church with me? They'll say, listen, man, I don't really know where I stand on religion, or I don't really like organized religion. I just want to be a good person. All these faiths claim to be the way. I don't know all about that. I just want to be a good person. And this question and this phrasing we ask ourselves drives this narrative we have within our own lives of, hey, am I a good person? And we kind of gauge how we're doing based on trying to be good and trying to do good. And because that's the case, we try to give to charities when we see little puppies on TV in between football. And we, you know, volunteer and we adopt a dog from the pound. And we try to be good people, you know. But the tension with trying to be a good person and wrestling with this question, it's not a problem to ask it. The problem is, what definition of good are you going off of? Who defines what good means? And being good is only a legitimate spiritual end when you are aligned with the one who defines what good means. And that's tough, but that's what I want us to look at today. Because if you audition for X Factor, and you are a performer, and you got people in your life like, hey, Mike, you're really good, man, you need to audition. And you're good, and you think you're good, and your friends say you're good, but if your definition of good isn't what Simon Cowell's is, you're not good. So it matters how you define good if that's going to be your pursuit spiritually. And I say and frame it all this way because we're going to look at the story Jesus tells us in Matthew 13. We've been looking at it the last 4 weeks, the parable of the farmer scattering seed. And in the last 4 weeks, we've seen some examples of why things don't grow in our lives and how that's a problem and how we can address those things. But today, we're going to look at one of the really significant times when Jesus Christ himself gives us a definition of what does it mean to be good. And we're going to step into that in week 5 of our series, Roots, today. And again, over the last 4 weeks, if you've missed it, go to the podcast, Mosaic Christian Church Podcast, catch up. But today, it's not Jesus isn't outlining, hey, here's why there's a problem. He's outlining for us today, here's how you be good. And we're going to do that by diving into Matthew 13, and we're going to look at verse 8 and verse 23. And our conversation today is not just for people who are trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing. There is something in this for every single person, no matter where you fall in the spiritual spectrum, because he even talks about what does it mean to be good after you've put your faith in him. So I don't want anyone checking out thinking, oh, I've heard this before. Stay with me here, because there's a lot to this. But let's dive right into it here in Matthew 13. Jesus is sitting beside a lake. And then it says, a large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And then he talks about some of the problematic situations, why a seed doesn't grow. And then we get into verse 8 here. He says, still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And here, Jesus is using farming to give us the best illustration possible of what does it mean to grow spiritually. And this is kind of tricky for some of us and for me, because I don't like farming, I don't like landscaping, I don't like gardening, and I don't even like vegetables all that much. So this is not something I naturally relate to. But when Jesus gives us parables, what he's doing is giving us a visible illustration to highlight what is invisible in our life. He's giving us a way to handle God's kingdom or spiritual growth. And really what he's getting at is he's giving us a definitive word of what does it mean to be good. And the reason it matters coming from him is because he's the only person in human history to claim to be the way to God and then call his own death, predict it's going to happen, tell people how long he's going to be dead, and then come back to life and actually prove it. And there's been a lot of people throughout history that said, hey, I know the way to God, but all of them died, and that's the end of their story. But because Jesus came back, we trust everything he has to say. So when he says, hey, this is what it means to be good, I take it seriously. And that's why I think his words carry weight for all of us. And after he gives the parable, the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, like, can you just break it down for us, like this whole farming thing? Like, we're not really tracking with you. Like, why are you using all these illustrations? And he's like, all right, I'll break it down to you. And that's what he does in verse 23. He gives us the explanation of what does it mean to be good. He says, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. And from this verse today, we're going to see three main ways that Jesus says, hey, here's what it means to be good before God, and here's what it means to be good as an individual. So the first takeaway for us today, you'll see it right here in that verse, is that being good with Jesus means hearing his message. And I know some of you are like, shocker, John, in church, you're telling me to listen to Jesus. Like, that's not a big surprise. But stay with me. Because you cannot experience the promises that Jesus wants to do and move in your life if you don't hear what he says. And there's something huge here that Jesus is getting at a little bit later that shows us what does it actually mean to hear his message. Because a few verses after he gives the parable in Matthew 13:15, Jesus actually calls out people who are listening to what he has to say, but they're not hearing him. So he quotes Isaiah 6 from the Old Testament, and he says back to the people, listen to this. He says, for the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear. This verse shows us that hearing the message of Jesus has nothing to do with your ears and everything to do with your heart. If you aren't hearing what Jesus has to say in your life, it's not because you have a hearing problem, it's because you have a heart problem. And how many of you know this is true when it comes to other relationships in your life? I'm sure you've never had a fight with your boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse where they're talking to you and you just weren't hearing them because you had a problem going on in your heart where you were mad at them. I'm sure there's never been a time when your kid wanted chocolate for breakfast and you said no, so they had a hissy fit and they were hearing you, but they weren't really hearing you because they were so mad at you for not giving them chocolate. Now, Jim Gaffigan says this, we won't let kids have cake for breakfast, but we'll give them pancakes with chocolate in it. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I don't even like chocolate pancakes. I like blueberry pancakes, you know? Chocolate for breakfast, too much. Preach. I said preach. You should have said preach. My bad. Just realized that. None of this is in my notes. But we all know that when it comes to human communication, if you're not hearing someone or you're not on the same page, there's something wrong going on in the heart. And that applies to our human relationships, but that also applies to God. Because if you aren't hearing what Jesus has to say, his own word says that a hardened heart is the reason you're not hearing what I have to say. And being good with Jesus means hearing his message. And if you want to hear his message, that means you've got to fight to have a soft heart. And this is a continual thing. This isn't a one-time decision. This is a lifetime commitment if you want to have a soft heart and hear the message of Jesus. And that's why we encourage you to make it a priority to be here consistently on the weekends. Because we know that being in this place, being part of the church, and hearing things you don't want to hear sometimes enables you to have a soft heart continually. That's why we encourage you to get into a small group. And listen, there's no value for us saying we have a lot of people in small groups. Like, we do not care about that. We want to help you as an individual get connected with others and have a soft heart so that you can experience growth by hearing the message of Jesus. And hearing the message means, it's kind of like consuming when you eat something. Because when you consume food, you metabolize it and you get energy from it and all that stuff. And there's actually a benefit when you consume it. And hearing the message of Jesus is a lot like that, because when you truly hear what Jesus has to say, it messes with you. It leaves you different. There's something physical that happens in your life. It's not just head knowledge. And it's actually in that reality that we transition into the second thing Jesus says here about being good soil. Because he says being good before God, being good with Jesus, means hearing his message, but it also means understanding his message. You can't hear what Jesus is saying. I'm sorry, you can hear what he's saying, but if you don't understand it, if you don't get it, it's not going to produce fruit in your life. You're not going to grow, and you're definitely not going to experience the things that Jesus promises. And here's what's fascinating about this. Jesus wants us to be like good soil. He wants us to be like good soil. But if you've listened to a Master Gardener talk or you watch a lot of HGTV, the thing you'll know about good soil is that it's really messy and it's got poop in it. Really good soil has got fertilizer in it, and the number one fertilizer in Jesus' day was poop. And I'm not trying to set a record for how many times you can say poop in a sermon. I'm just preaching, telling you what this is saying from the illustration. A while back when my wife and I found out we were having kids, or having one kid, not multiple, one, I decided, hey, I want to serve in a Mosaic pre-K room because I want to get used to some of these rugrats. And I decided to serve in the one-year-old room because they can walk, and I thought if they can walk, then they can walk themselves to the bathroom. And I found out, nope, they still wear diapers. And pretty quickly, we're hanging out, and a few minutes in, I'm hanging out with the kids. And by the way, I didn't know this. Kids just walk up to you and hand you things and then walk away. I don't know why they do that. I didn't know that was a thing, that they'll just hand you stuff and walk away. There's no point there. It's just an observation I've made. But I'm hanging out with the kids, and I'm reading them a book, and all of a sudden, I start to smell something. And I'm, like, offended on behalf of humanity of what I'm smelling. It is atrocious. It's like I left Chipotle and a protein shaker bottle in my car for 3 days in the middle of the summer and then thrown a dead mouse on top of it. That's what it smelled like. And I'm just like, oh my goodness, what is this? So I hop into like FBI bomb squad mode. I pick up the kid like this, and I walk over to my wife because I'm not smelling it, and I hold it in front of her face, and I'm like, is it this one? And she's like, no. And I have to walk all the way back, put it down. I pick up another. I did that 3 times until we finally found the kid, and we found the guilty party. And my wife is incredible. She is amazing. She changed the diaper. She handled the poop. I handled the Cheerios. We were all good. And aren't you glad I don't serve in that room every weekend? Yes, we have great volunteers. But I, you know, that was a really, really interesting time for me. But in honesty, like, we're just basically one-year-olds who don't have to wear diapers anymore, who got jobs and have money. Like, they're a mess. These one-year-olds are a complete mess. But we as adults are just like them. Like, we're a mess. We stink, we smell, we're full of it sometimes. And being good with Jesus, if he's calling us to be good soil, if he says he wants us to be like good soil, it means hearing that we're messed up, reading that in Scripture, and then understanding that you can be good soil and still be completely jacked up and messy. One of the fundamental narratives of Scripture in God's Word is that you're a sinner, that you're messed up, you're broken, we're all broken, we're arrogant, we view ourselves way better than we ought to, we're blind to our own shortcomings, we're lazy, we're prideful, we seek lustful instant gratification, we run from responsibility, and we spend money we don't have on things we don't need. But the message of Jesus is that we can be all those things and still be good soil, because having it all together has nothing to do with being good before God. Because even while Jesus knew the mistakes you'd make today and the mess you would make tomorrow, he sent his son to die for you because he so desperately wanted to know you. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you need to know today that being good with God has nothing to do with what you can contribute and everything to do with what Jesus already did for you on the cross. Romans 3:22 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. I would even like to add a little thing, just like no matter how messy you are. And this definition of good, it's hard for us because it is counter to what our culture teaches. In this world of social media and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat, our world basically conditions us to want to perform for each other on social media so that at the end of the day, we can digitally applaud each other with likes and retweets and shares. Our world teaches us that in order to be good, it's got to look good. But what Jesus says here is that if we hear the message and we understand his message and we understand that we are a complete mess, we are going to become increasingly aware of how jacked up we are and even more increasingly aware of how good God is. And guys, listen, like, as you become aware of how messed up you are as a person, you're actually going to see the Old Testament and not be so scared by it, because all that stuff in the Old Testament about the law and the rules and the Ten Commandments and the standard of God, God didn't call an audible on your life when you saw you couldn't do what he asked you to. He put that stuff in place to highlight that you were so desperately in need of a Savior and you needed someone to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. And that's what makes Jesus so amazing. He lived the life that you were incapable of living. He died the death you deserved, and he took the penalty, and he came back to life so that you and I could experience a life-changing relationship with him. And listen, this isn't just fire insurance when you die. It's life to the full right now. And it doesn't mean you're going to get the car. It doesn't mean you're going to get the job. It doesn't mean you're going to have everything America wants you to have, but you are going to have what Jesus wants you to have, and that's peace, and that's joy, and that's hope. And in a few minutes, we're going to celebrate that reality, that you're a mess, and Jesus loved you anyway, and he died for you, and he came back to life so you can take everything he said seriously. And we're going to pass a tray down your row with a stack of cups, and that represents his body and his blood, and we're going to celebrate communion together as the band plays. And we want you to take that stack and to eat and drink and spend some time thinking about that there is a, you have a complete inability to do enough things for to cover up your sin. And that's why you need Jesus, and that's how amazing he is, and that's why we want you to celebrate communion with us today. But hearing all this and understanding that you're a mess and there's nothing you can do doesn't mean that we don't strive to do good for God. It just means that we know there's nothing we can do to earn right standing with God. Because as followers of Jesus, we're called to care for orphans and for widows. We're called to combat sin. We're called to squash hatred. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to put other people above ourselves. We're called to see the invisible and to validate the disenfranchised. And we can desire to do those things. But without being rooted in him, even our good deeds and actions are motivated by self-interest. We give money to feel good about ourselves. We serve other people so that we can look good. We even buy certain clothes because it helps somebody else, but there's also a brand on it so everybody knows we help somebody else. Like, even our best deeds are selfishly motivated. And if you're taking notes today, one thing I want you to get from this is that the goal in your life is not do good. The goal is know Jesus. And as an overflow of that, we are moved and empowered to do good in a way that matters. And that's what Impact Week is all about. Impact Week is 7 days away, and it's going to be confronting for some of you. Because some of you signed up for Impact Week because you saw what Jesus did for you, and you want to sacrifice for others, and that's fantastic. But because we're a church for people who don't go to church, there are some of us who sign up for Impact Week because we think somehow it's going to cover up our sin and make God love us more, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus teaches. He says, I loved you already before you could contribute anything, and I still want you to do an Impact Week because God's going to mess with you during that time, but please know that we don't do good so that God loves us. God loves us, and because of that, we do good for him. Jesus' definition of good means understanding you're not good and that you're a mess, and then understanding it so that you can live in response to the ultimate good Jesus did for you. So it means hearing his message and understanding his message. And I want to look at Matthew 13 one last time to get the final application for us today. Look at this one more time, 13:23. It says, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. And this shows us that being good with Jesus means multiplying his message. Jesus says a single seed can produce a harvest that's 30, 60, or even 100 times greater than itself. And the only way that happens is not by the seed producing a single fruit or a single seed and then growing again and then doing it again over and over again. It's not one at a time. The only way you produce a harvest and fill a whole field is through exponential compounding, multiplication, and growth. And that's how you get something that's so much bigger than what you started with. And for those of you that are Christians and you're running after Jesus, one thing I want to make sure you know is that Jesus says being good soil means doing some multiplication when it comes to the mission of God. Because spiritual addition is when you just go out and you reach somebody and you share the gospel with them and they get baptized and then you move on to the next person. And you're constantly trying to save people on your own. You're constantly trying to help people on your own. But spiritual multiplication is when you help them and you communicate the gospel and they get baptized and they're growing in faith and then you stick with them. You develop them and you disciple them and you walk alongside them while you work on other people, but the goal is to empower them to do for others what you did for them in the first place. So that one person can reach three individuals and each of them reach three more and each of them reach three more, and then three layers down, you've got one person who's changed 30 lives. That's how the early church blew up the way it did. It wasn't about one person being a spiritual superhero. It was about everybody doing their part to multiply and empower others for the mission of God. And for many of us, we need to understand that producing a harvest is not how you get to be good soil. Like, I want to make sure I get that clear. Multiplying the message is not how you get to be good soil. It is the byproduct of being good soil. By constantly hearing the message and understanding the message and having a soft heart. But for those of us that claim to be Christians, if we're not multiplying the faith, and listen, this is hard for me too. If we're not multiplying the faith that Jesus invested in us, we're not good soil. And we need to be looking at, how can I make sure that I'm positioning myself to pour into others and empower them to do for others what I'm getting to do for that individual, instead of making myself the central figure of this story in my life and make Jesus the central figure of the story. But for many of us, when we encounter Jesus for the first time and we read this verse, we're like, yes, I want to grow 30, 60, 100 times more than I am. I'm feeling all the warm and fuzzies during the worship service. I'm so pumped every time someone gets baptized. But then the problem is, we want the end product of following Jesus, but we don't like the method he uses to get us there. And multiplying the message of Jesus requires two things we don't like a lot. So after we hear and we understand his message, this multiplying part is really difficult, because multiplying the message takes time and it takes work, and we don't like those things. We want to grow our faith. We want our faith to produce something, but we want it right now. We want spiritual growth to look a lot like the drive-thru at Burger King, where you can have it your way, and you can get a Whopper and some extra pickles and no onions and a side of ranch and a large fry and a large drink, and we do that to God. We're like, God, I want this. I want to produce this. I don't want to worry about that because that's a little messy for me. I definitely want to do this, and can you give me some of that? And we want our spiritual growth to look a lot like the Burger King drive-thru, but Jesus says, hey, guys, it's going to look a lot less like that and a lot more like farming. And you're going to have to wake up early and go work the field every day and do what I told you to every day and be faithful and trust me. And then after weeks or months or years, you're going to see a grape. And you're going to need to keep going and keep listening to what I have to say over and over and over again. And then instead of one grape, you're going to see five grapes. And then you're going to keep working and keep working. And you need to know that even if you can't see me doing things behind the scenes, or even though you can't see me doing things in the front fold of things, you need to know I'm doing work. You need to trust me, and you need to trust the process. And that means if we want to multiply the message, we can't give up when we feel like we're doing the right things, but we're not seeing any fruit, because multiplying the message takes time, and it takes work. Jesus teaches that doing good means multiplying the message, hearing the message, and understanding the message. And really, you got to remember, it takes time, and it takes work, so do not be discouraged. And you can't multiply the message, though, if you don't understand it. And you can't understand the message if you don't hear it. So I see these three things in sequential order, so that no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, one of these three things are going to enable you to take a step to become like good soil. But there's one more thing that affects all of us with this that I've been thinking about ever since we started this series. When it comes to your life, the only thing that grows without work is a weed. Think about your life. The only things that grow are weeds. Only things that grow without work are weeds. The things you don't like about yourself, the things that you're experiencing, the situations you don't like being in, you didn't try to get there. They just happened. If you've driven past a yard that hasn't been tended to for like a year, or you drive by a building that's been vacant for a long time and you look at the yard, what's it full of? Weeds. And what that means for us is that if you want to grow your faith, if you want to be like good soil, if you want to see Jesus cultivate healthy things in your life, and you want to position yourself to become comfortable with how jacked up you are, but become confident in how amazing Christ is, it's not going to happen by accident. It's going to take work. And we ask Jesus to come alongside us and partner with us in that process. You can't do it on your own. You need him with you. But the only thing that grows without work is a weed. And today, some of you are hearing me talking about how people are messed up and, you know, people are messy and jacked up. And you're hearing me say all this and you're like, yeah, John, I know. I'm on Twitter 24/7. I've been watching the news. I'm seeing what's going on around the place, around the world. You don't need to tell me that people are messy. And here's what I want to say to you if you're tracking with me on that. You're like, yeah, people are messy. It's not like suddenly the world needs Jesus more this week than it did last week. It's not like the world needs more Jesus than it did than it did in 2016. The world has always needed the gospel of Jesus. The world has always needed his grace and his truth to help us love one another and serve one another. We've always needed the gospel to combat sin and to be united with each other in a way that we are united with him. This is not a new need. It's just our world is becoming more aware of how much they need what he has to offer. And we can't change the whole country at once. But what we can do is impact our cul-de-sac. We can impact our classrooms. We can impact our small groups. We can impact our community centers. We can impact our counties by doing things like Impact Week in Baltimore, Anne Arundel, and Howard County. But the only way it's going to happen and the only way it's going to last is if we center ourselves on the gospel of Jesus and on his message. And that's why I want all of us to strive today to hear the message, understand the message, and then as an overflow of those two things, multiply the message so that everyone can know the rest and the joy and the peace that comes from knowing Christ as our Savior. And if we do that, we'll get to experience what Paul writes in Galatians 6, 9. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And that's why we need to hear the message and stay in that place for a while if you're not hearing it, and then understand it so that as an overflow of those two things, we get to be a part of multiplying the message and see God work in some incredible ways that we can't even take credit for. That's what I want for us, and that's what I want for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer for each of us is that we would humble ourselves and admit that without faith in Christ, we are incapable of making any sort of lasting impact, and we are incapable of earning our way to a relationship with you. And God, right now in 2017, this isn't just like a heady thing. We feel this. We see it. We see a need for your grace and your truth everywhere. So my prayer, God, is that you would start with us. Enable us to be like this good soil so that as many people as possible can encounter the hope we have in you, both now and forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.